Christmas falls on Sunday only once about every 5 years. 2006 was the last time this happened. And it's always a wild guess to know how to plan for today. We ran out of bulletins. That's my fault. Because I underestimated, and what a great crowd to see. I appreciate so many of you coming out in the middle of your family time to do that. The other big unknown is, how do you dress? You know, we've said before, y'all just bring the kids in their pajamas and all like this, so you don't really know how to, somebody in the lobby, I saw a couple of pajamas walk by, and a buddy of mine, a dad, walked up and said, you know, I heard y'all say that. I usually just wear t-shirts and boxers. And I thought, praise the Lord for the cold snap that kind of deterred some of that type of dress coming in here. You know, we talk about this being Jesus' birthday. We've got a member of this church, Edna Mae Giles, who the other day celebrated her 100th birthday. 100 years old. And, you know, what a milestone that is. Not many people live to see that. She's a resident now at Diamond Healthcare right down the street. And we say we've come to worship and celebrate Jesus' birthday, but how do you adequately do that to the eternal, timeless God? I mean, who created you and me and created this world we're walking on right now. How do you celebrate what we call a birthday for someone who transcends time and space? Of course, we can't do an adequate job, but we can come and we can worship him, right? So just for a couple of minutes, if you'll turn, if you got your Bible today or grab one in the pew rack in front of you, Matthew chapter 2. We're going to look at a little bit more of what was going on around the scene in ancient Palestine right after the birth with a group that, the more I research them, the more impressed I am with them. Actually, it's the Magi, those wise men from the East. The Magi were a group of astrologers, and they were Gentiles. They were not Jews. Their tradition goes all the way back to around the time of Daniel in the Old Testament. The Medes and the Persians were where this discipline of people came out of. Darius and Artaxerxes, some of those leaders, relied heavily on what they started to call magi. And these were said to be wise people who had great intellect, who were spiritualists, who studied the stars, and who also could interpret dreams. We believe, most people believe, that Daniel was called a chief of the magi in his day, once he got to be where he was with the government, even in ancient times. We do know this, that throughout the years after that, there was this close association with many in the Jewish community and the Medes and the Persians. They all allied together about this time in Matthew 2 in their hatred of Rome. We do know this, that where these guys came from, there was already a deteriorating influence of the Roman Empire, that there were these pockets of revolution already starting where these magi came from. We do know this. They traveled nearly 1,000 miles to visit the Christ child. Now, that would have taken them at least a year of travel. Can you imagine leaving in those days, leaving everything behind, and you just start in a big caravan? Because of the nobility of these people, because of their power, their political connectedness, they would have traveled with a huge caravan. So they're going to create a stir wherever they go. Now, the only real point I want to make today is, if this royal Jesus who we celebrate today is king, then he's got to be king in your lives too. If you think back to 2011, all the stuff that's gone on in your life, where there have been the biggest struggles, many times you'll be able to attach the fact that you were not Christ-centered. He was not on the throne of your life. If we want to look at success in 2012, we got to understand that that's going to be dependent on how centered we are on Jesus Christ, if he really is in the center of our lives. So let's read a little bit. Matthew 2, starting at verse 1, going through probably verse 6. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews. We saw his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. Now, this is a backhanded insult to Herod. Herod assumes the throne by bribery, by trickery, by deceit, by kissing up to the right people. He is a bloodthirsty, cruel, horrific leader. He doesn't have good leadership skills, so he makes up for it by being intimidating and cruel and bloodthirsty. By this time, he's already killed two of his brothers. He's killed three or four of his own children. He's knocked off one of his several wives just because he feels threatened, just because he's paranoid about keeping the throne. These guys walk in, who he knows are pretty powerful, politically connected guys from the Mede and Persian territory. They walk in and say, "We've heard, we've seen this supernatural constellation, and we've been tracking it for the better part of 2 years, and it's somewhere right around here, and we want to know where the King of the Jews is." Herod had self-described himself the King of the Jews. So can you imagine them walking into his palace and saying, "Hey, buddy, we're looking for the real King of the Jews," is what they were saying. Imagine how his anxiety level goes up. Verse 3, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. This huge caravan of people hits town. They got a lot of notice. When they had called together the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you came a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." You know, it's really interesting to me. Herod turns to the Jewish rabbis, scribes, and the Pharisees of his day, and he says, "I don't know the prophecy of what they're talking about. What do you know?" Obviously, these magi knew enough about Jewish religion, they knew enough about Jewish literature to know that there was this Savior, this Messiah, this King coming, and a star would direct them. So they don't know where, and they go. And it's interesting to me that these Pharisees or these scribes instantly can say, "Oh yeah, we know what the scripture says. Micah 5:2. He's coming, he's going to be born in Bethlehem." Now folks, Bethlehem was only 6 miles from Jerusalem. It was a bedroom community, if you will, for the city of Jerusalem. And they're so nonchalant. It baffles me to this day how they can get the alert of these guys from out of town who are astrologers, who are studying the stars, who are walking into their own neighborhood and saying, "Look, this may be the time. We're looking for this king. Where is he? You know, where's this star supposed to point us to?" And they say accurately, "Bethlehem," and they do nothing about it. Evidently, they never went to check it out themselves. It's just hard to imagine. It's hard to fathom. But anyway, that's how the Magi learn. They follow the star, it reappears, and they go straight to him. Let's not let today be like some birthday party that we all go to and we completely ignore the birthday boy, okay? I know there's a lot going on. There's a lot of good stuff happening at Christmas time. But don't be guilty of completely neglecting the reason that we celebrate Christmas every year. It's because of the King, and his name is Jesus Christ. I just really feel led to stop and pray here for a second. Dan Taylor, I know, where are you? Dan, come on up, help me out for a minute. We got a mic somewhere. Oh, there you go. You know, we're here and we're enjoying being together, but there's a lot of people all over the world who can't be, they don't have a day off today because they're fighting. They're in the military. Dan was a military chaplain for several years. I just would love for you to just pray a quick prayer for all those serving our country right now. And would you join Dan as we pray together?
Our Father, we pause for a moment to remember those who would celebrate Christmas far away from home, far away from family, far away from comforts that we take for granted. Father, they have decided to put their lives on hold, to put their lives online for the rest of us serving our country, sometimes in harm's way. So, Father, we pray today as they experience some sort of a celebration, we pray that you would provide peace and comfort in their hearts. But more importantly, I just pray that through the witness of believers, through the witnesses of faithful chaplains, that many of those would hear the good news of Christ, maybe for the first time, so that as they celebrate, they would, for the very first time, understand what it means to celebrate the birth of Christ's child. Father, we thank you for them. Keep them safe and bless them this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Three reasons, real quickly, why I really appreciate the Magi. Let's be honest. We're not pretending that these guys were holy men who had surrendered their life to Yahweh God. They probably knew very little of the Jewish God. But God used them. They were willing to be used. They were obedient to what they knew. And so I'm just deeply impressed. First reason is just that. These Magi obeyed God. What they understood of God, what they understood of His teaching and His scripture that they had at that time, they obeyed to the point that they left and they were spending at least a year in traveling, in hard travel, just to run down some star, some king that they had heard by legend or by the word that they had written. And that's what they did. They obeyed God. John 14 says, if anyone loves me, Jesus talking, then he will obey my teaching. One evidence in your life and my life that we're willing to follow God wherever is that we got to be first willing to obey him wherever, even when it's inconvenient, even when it's hard. And there's sometimes, guys, we got to do what Acts 5, what Peter was confronted with when he told the court that he was having to appear in front of, you know, I'd rather obey God than men. 2012, you and I are going to have to make those decisions at times. We're going to have to decide, do I obey men or do I obey God? Do I obey God when it gets hard or do I serve him only when it's convenient for me? One of the things that maybe the Magi demonstrate the best is they're willing to travel over a year, almost 1,000 miles, just to worship God. I don't know of any other instances I can name up today in modern times where somebody's willing to go 1,000 miles or spend a year of their life just getting to a destination to where they can worship God. They were obedient. Second thing is the word confirmed their path. Micah 5:2, that the Jews relate here, confirms, hey, we are on track here. We spent a year and we're in the neighborhood. We're close. We've got to be very, very close. But it's interesting to me that even in ancient times, what they had of the Word of God confirmed that they're on the right track. Psalm 119:105, may the Word be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. The Word in John 1, it's interesting that by the New Testament terms and definition, the Word was leading them to the Word. You know, because John 1:1, 80 years later, written, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Jesus being literally the Word is also the truth. We talked about that last night. Third thing I'm impressed with the Magi about is they followed the light that was revealed to them. They had this one star, and they're willing to persevere and follow it for over a year. We see that in verse 2. It's down in verse 9 and 10 that we've not read yet. They were active in this involvement of trying to get there. They were worshipers. They say in verse 2, here's the reason we have come, the purpose we have come this far is to worship. 1 John 1:7 says, we walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another then. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. You know, you are responsible for how much light is being shared into your heart and into your life. The closer you get in relationship with Jesus, the more light that starts flooding in. The greater also the responsibility, but also the greater the opportunity. And part of the reason for what we're going to do in just a couple of minutes, the communion, one of the things that makes it so powerful and so emotional for so many of you and me is that we start to understand how major this light of Christ is that dawned on that day 2,000 years ago with the birth, but continues on today through the Word we have, through the Holy Spirit, but also through other believers. And so our job is to continue to be that light of Christ, as Christ was that light and proclaimed himself to be the light of the world. We've been on this series all month about the names of Jesus, you know, Emmanuel, the Christ, the Word, the proper name, Jesus. Today I want to share one more. It's actually a Hebrew from earlier. It comes all the way from the book of Leviticus, chapter 20, verse 4 and 5, where God tells Moses, you need to be holy because I am the Lord. And then he goes on and says, I am the Lord who makes you holy. There's a proper name called the word he used in that day was Jehovah Makedesh. Jehovah Makedesh says, you are holy because I have ordained you to be holy. You're not holy because you're so good. You're not holy because you're capable of being holy and sinless. You are holy because you line yourself up with me in relationship with me. I make you holy. New Testament, Jesus comes along and we would say, God would say, I make you holy because of my son Jesus. When he died on the cross, that is why you can be called a holy, worthy person. And that's the only reason today. So the Lord's Supper is one of the most fitting and great ways, I think, to celebrate today. Because we fast forward about 33 years from the birth narrative, and we go to the night before the crucifixion. And later on, Paul would record this because he had been revealed by God what the, and he gives such a great summary of what the Lord's Supper means. So if you'll listen in, it's 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 27. Paul says, I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, the cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Jesus was wildly popular right up to this point in his ministry. And you can see it right around John chapter 6. At John chapter 6, he starts to change his speech and he starts talking about, you know what, you're going to have to eat my flesh and drink my blood if you're going to follow me. It's going to get hard, is what he was saying. And people started leaving him by the droves. And he turned to his own 12 and he said, how about you guys? You going to leave me too? And Peter at that point becomes spokesman and he says, where else are we going to go? You're the one that has the words of life. And it's still the same meaning today. If the Magi teach us anything about obedience and perseverance and the desire we should all have to worship, it is simply this. We should have this incredible desire to be aligned with Christ, to be Christ-centered, even when it's hard, even when it's inconvenient, even when it's going to be controversial, even when it's difficult, maybe even when it is dangerous. Because it is in that moment that we truly become more like Christ. And it is in that moment, actually, when you start to appreciate this even more. Some of you would agree with me and nod your head and grin. You know, the things that you have to fight for the most are what become the most precious for you. And I think that's part of the message Jesus was given on that night before the crucifixion. It's going to get incredibly hard for all of us, he says. But just remember this. It is by my sacrifice that you have salvation. Said it last night, it's still the intent of Christ. It is by his sacrifice that we have salvation. I think I might have told this story 5 or 6 years ago. But in the Civil War days, they had POW camps. And a lot of you know about how horrific those camps were, how under-resourced they were. Thousands of people died in the northern and the southern POW camps due to exposure, dysentery, disease, or just starvation. And one of the worst was in Georgia, and some of the POWs there in this one little section of that POW camp got a blessing. What would happen was an African-American slave who worked for that POW camp started to smuggle vegetables and a little bit of fruit in a sack to them every other day, just about. He'd come along and he'd smuggle that into him. And in their cell there, they had this big wooden door, and he would rap on the door three times. They'd open the little hatch, little trap door there where they received their water and food. He'd shove that sack in and go on his way. And that greatly supplemented their diet and gave them strength. And one day, this man got caught in the act. And they drug him outside, and they beat him, and they beat him, and they beat him. It took him 3 weeks or more to recover from his injuries. But suddenly, one day, after about 3 weeks of not having that supplement to their diet, those guys are sitting in their cell one day, and they hear it again. They can't believe it. They rush over to the little door. They open it up. They start to whisper to him, "Get out of here. Go. They're going to kill you. Move on. Move on." He shoves another sack of food in, and he says, "It's the least I can do. It's the least that I can do." Based on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, I believe our surrender to him is the least we can do. Don't you agree? I really believe that as the Magi, some of you know the story, they circled back around Jerusalem and went home another way because in a dream, God appeared to them and said, "For the protection of this child, don't go back and tell Herod where he is." But I believe when they finally got home, probably another year later, I don't see them sitting on that information they had experienced. I don't see them just being silent on all of that that they had seen with their own eyes and felt with their own heart. I think they would say today, if they were here, the least we could do would be to testify of the power and the majesty of that one that we worshiped. And I think it's the least that we can do too. Guys and ladies, today is the day to become fully surrendered to Jesus Christ. Not tomorrow when the storm hits. Today is the day to start living Christ-centered. Today is the day to fully surrender your life so that the one who came from heaven, now in the form of the Spirit, will come again from not of this world but from heaven and come into your life so that you can start to live differently, so that you can start to live more in conformity to the character of Christ. And that's when worship becomes very real and very personal. That's why we have invitation times. And today we're going to have one. This is an opportunity for you to maybe grab a family member or come to the altar and just pray for the sake of your family to become Christ-centered or to be just in gratitude for what God's done for you this year. Or to come and make a decision and let us in on it. See one of us and say, "I have received Christ last night or today. I am rededicating my life. I need a church family," whatever that might be. This is the time to honor God on His day with what He has told you to do, just with that step of obedience.